good morning. Yeah, we ready to get into the Word of God? Yep, there's a ton for us to cover today. So we're actually gonna jump right into it. Please take out your Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Also, if you're a note taker, grab that bulletin. It has a fill in the blank on it and also a space for you to take notes along with me. We are in part 7. If you're brand new with us, I'm gonna bring you up to speed. But we're in part 7 of a series walking through a book of the Bible called 1 Samuel. And really, it just discovers and studies three famous people of history. One of the greatest prophets of all time, Samuel, the first king of Israel, Saul, and the second and most famous king of Israel, David. Now, as we walk through their lives, these are not merely academic, not merely entertainment. They're written down so that we might look at their lives and say, what should we duplicate and what should we avoid, right? These are all character studies to help us look at our lives almost like a mirror. Are you seeing any of this activity in you? We're watching the arc right now of Saul, and some of it is great and some of it's pretty terrible. And you're gonna realize this is a guy that was just selected out of nowhere. He didn't ask for this. And all of a sudden, he's made the first king of Israel. Everybody has high expectations, and in some ways he's qualified, in other ways he is horribly underqualified, so he's got a choice. Is he gonna do it with God or is he gonna do it on his own? We're gonna watch how that kind of falls apart along the way, but I wanna begin by making things very personal for a moment, and that is to really analyze us, that I think that everything that we're learning from Scripture as we take it, there should be an application from the principle, right? So I wanna ask you a couple diagnostic questions about how you process life. How do you process difficulties? How do you process challenges? I'm sure none of you have challenges, but if you did, how would you handle it, right? Maybe you're in one right now, maybe you've just come out of one. And what I'm not looking for is the churchy answer, right? Which is, I mean, if I give you a quiz, right? Hey, should you choose God? Yeah, right? I'm talking about what really happens inside your heart. And really what we're trying to do is figure out what are our belief systems, those influence our thoughts, which influence our choices and our actions. And so what do we do when we face challenges? Do we connect with the Lord about it or do we try to fix it by ourselves? That's the heart of everything we're gonna be asking. When something tough comes up, do you got a plan, run your plan, or do you go to God about the plan and then reset the plan, right? So here's a list of possible challenges, struggles, and I want you to tell me how you would handle it. You or you and God? Here we go. First one, retirement strategy. Planning for retirement, right? Like there are some of you, y'all, you're like, well, I'm 18, so I have no idea. Don't really care. And others of you have already blown through your retirement and you're back at work again. Okay, so we're all over the place around here. So investment strategy for retirement. You're like, well, that's why God gave us financial planners. All right, that's cool. So how do you handle that? Is that something you'd involve God in or is that something you just do on your own? Right, well, I don't know. How about this one? Are kids falling into a bad group of friends? I mean, is that, how are you gonna handle that one? You can pressure them, you can do certain things, you can resist helping them out, getting near, how do you handle that? Is that something for God or is that just between you and your spouse? If you're a single parent, is that just on you? Right, here's the third one, changing jobs. Changing jobs, your job's not great, but I mean, it's secure. I mean, if you leave that one to go to another one, what's that gonna mean, right? Is that something that you just kind of figure out? Or is that something that you pray about? Or how would God even tell you what to do on that one, right? Here's another one, cancer diagnosis. Cancer diagnosis, you're like, well, pastor, now you're getting into a prayer territory. Okay, well, not for all of us, to be honest. Could be just, hey, you know, you get cancer, you go to the doctor, you figure it out, and figure out what goes from there. How about this one, rocky marriage? A rocky marriage. You gonna solve that one? All on your own, is that what's gonna happen? Are we gonna get God involved? Does God get involved in fixing marriages? Right? Last one, getting sued in court. Getting sued in court, right? Well, I mean, I get an attorney, right? And that's how I do it. I let the system do what the system does. Okay, well then that's your answer. What I'm trying to figure out is not telling you what's right or wrong. What I'm trying to say is, why do you do it that way? Like what's your processing plan? Now, in addition to that, here's some other questions. When you're trying to decide on issues, do you always assume God's on your side? Right? Because here's the funny thing. You may have gotten sued because you needed to get sued. You know, you're like, Lord, I just want justice. He's like, so do I. And you're like, ah, shoot. I meant against my ex. And he's like, whatever. Like, do you always assume, or are you kind of like, well, I don't know where I'm at. I got to check in with him, right? Here's another thing. Do you assume that the clearest answer is right? So, and what that means is you go, well, I have two options of jobs. This one makes more money. I should go with that one. Or do you assume maybe you have a blind spot, which is, well, maybe I'm kind of leaning into that just for the money thing, and maybe it's not the best job. Huh. And how do you respond when things start to slip out of control? Like, you're in a scenario, it's getting bad, but it's getting worse, and then it's getting worse. What do you do there? Do you start to panic? Do you just get more advice? How do you process that? And then finally, what about a no-win situation? You know you're going down with the ship. This is not good. It's terrible. Everything's falling apart. Are you the scrappy, I'm gonna fight anyway, or are you the I'm gonna possum and lay down? You know what I'm saying? What kind of person are you, right? And the reason why all this matters is the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. Faith leads to boldness, control leads to fear. Faith leads to boldness, control leads to fear. And here's why. We use the term faith an awful lot in religious circles, in Christian circles, in biblical circles. And what faith is easier translated as is confidence. Do you have faith in something? Do you have faith in someone? What you're saying is, do you have confidence that they know what they're doing, that they can handle it? So if people say, do you have faith in God? It means you have confidence in God. You could even have faith in yourself, and that would mean I believe that I am capable of handling whatever the given situation is. But that's what faith means. Fear, on the other hand, comes from insecurity. It means something's going to go wrong and I can't stop it. That freaks me out, right? But they're not complete opposites. You can have a mixture, right? Well, I'm kind of afraid, but I kind of have faith and I'm kind of all over the place. Totally understand that. The difference is that they lead to different conclusions. When we are faith-filled, we advance and move forward. When we are fearful or insecure, we either stop or move backwards. So you can tell what your posture is by, are you advancing, stopping, or retreating? That is demonstrating whether or not you're acting on faith or fear. Now, when we try to control things ourselves, we are forced to look at our resources to handle it. Are you smart enough? Are you strong enough? Are you capable? If our desire is to control, and I believe it is human nature to want to control stuff. There are some of us that take it way too far. We're trying to control everybody and everything. And here's my concern about that. If you're in control, you need to have an answer for all of it. And what if you don't? Control tends to lead to more insecurity because you realize more and more what you can't fix. And you start to freak out about it. Because if you're the ultimate answer, you gotta have the ultimate answers. And that leads to a life of insecurity and fear. But if God is in charge, then the bigger question is, am I in alignment with the Lord? And then my problems are even more his problems than mine. And I can have a certain peace that it may not turn out the way I want to, but if God's involved, it turns out right. Does that make sense? So what we're trying to do is at some point, we need to make a fundamental paradigm shift within our core that says, I want to do it his way, not my way. And once we make that shift, it doesn't fix everything. It just gives a centering peace to know that someone smarter than you is on the job, right? Amen. And for some of us, that's what we need to sleep. Amen. All right. Well, last week we had You Take Over with Pastor Cliff, Pastor Gabriel, and the kids. Can we appreciate all of that? Yeah, you saw demonstrated on this stage a little bit of the excellence that is going on in our youth ministries, right? So, I mean, you got like crazy, incredible worship leaders. You got an incredible teaching team and a teaching staff. And so if you saw this quality is here, then that is going on all the time with your students, which is why we can be peaceful to know that they are in good hands. And many times they're being cared for not only as great as you are, but many times they excel in that. And so I just need you to know, we're in a good place. We're in a good church. I'm so thankful my kids got raised through that entire program. Let's just appreciate all those next gen leaders, yeah? Yeah. All right, so Pastor Cliff's job was to advance the ball on our story. So he had part six, and really it was this. We found out a couple things about Saul. Saul is a great warrior. Everybody remember how he got selected? Boy, that guy's amazing. Look how impressive he looks. He seems like a tough guy. So sure enough, they have him lead and he's killing all kinds of people. And they're like, yeah, that's what we want in a king. But isn't there more to being a king than fighting? And that's where we start to see him struggle. We watch a major showdown happen and it doesn't go well. Pastor Cliff reminded us that he was supposed to wait for Samuel, the truly godly man, to consult God and offer things before they went to war, but Samuel was late. So Saul tried to control the situation. He said, well, I'll just do it then. And Samuel said, and that's why you're not gonna go long term. That's why you're not our future king. Your lineage is not going to be on the throne. God's gonna go find somebody else. And at that moment, he knew he didn't have the backing long-term of God, and things started to fall apart. Well, sure enough, they got into more wars. Saul ended up leading them against the Ammonites, and then he realized, you know what, we gotta get rid of these Philistines. And this is a very important part of Israel's history, is that they're just scrappy underdogs right now. They don't have the mighty, robust nation that you would think about. They had just come out of the period of the Judges, which is like their dark ages. They are just, they've lost all kinds of territory. Everybody else can pick on them. They're not organized. They're much more guerrilla warfare style. They're not even on the same page. Some of their leaders don't want to get involved in stuff. Others do. And Saul's supposed to lead this ragtag nation. So they decide to get the Philistines out of their local area in the south, and it backfires. They try to shove them out. They win one war, but now the whole entire Philistine army is angry at them. They're coming against them. Their numbers are, quote, innumerable. And yet you got all this stuff falling apart in Israel. Everyone starts becoming afraid. They go from thousands down to hundreds. There's only 600 left. Everyone else is hiding or deserted. So are they all gonna die? Because Philistines aren't going anywhere. They're all hiding, they're waiting to fight, but when's the right time? In a straight fight, they're gonna lose. So how do they handle it? That's where we pick up the story today. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14? 1 Samuel chapter 14, and the Bible is under the seat in front of you. It's page 235. 235. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. I'm gonna read a little bit, paraphrase a little bit, talk a little bit. As we normally do, we're gonna course through a couple chapters today. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1 begins like this. One day, meaning during this fight, while they're hiding, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. All right, let's pause right there. That's very telling. Talk about not being on the same page. Jonathan is a lot like his dad in the fact that they are both extraordinary warriors. They kill people real good. They're also hotheads. They're pretty much stubborn. And so you now have a son going rogue. Why? Well, Saul goes rogue. Jonathan goes rogue. Apple didn't fall far from the tree. But why didn't he tell his dad? And you usually don't tell somebody either because it slipped your mind or you know their answer, right? Anyone that has grown up with a parent knows the rule. Sometimes it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, right? So you're like, well, I'm gonna try it and then I'll just say sorry later, right? Well, that's what he was doing. He's like, you know what? I'm sick of sitting here. And he says to his buddy, who's kind of like his bodyguard, carries his gear. He's like, hey, dude, I don't want to stay here anymore. Philistines aren't going anywhere. Let's go do a scouting mission. Well, the guy knows if he's going scouting, Jonathan's going to start a fight somewhere, right? So he's like, okay, you sure you want to do this? He's like, yeah, let's not tell dad. Should Jonathan have checked in? I mean, shouldn't we all be on the same page? Whatever he kicks off, everybody gets involved in, right? So if you pick a fight, you're picking it for your whole nation. You guys have already gotten beat down an awful lot, so do you really want this? All right, we'll see. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. You're like, whoa, hold on, I'm uncomfortable with this conversation. Sir, why are we talking about that? That is very strange. By the way, how do you know that? Right? I'm just asking. I'm not trying to pry. I'm trying to figure it out. Okay, so the important part about that is that's a derogatory term. And what it means is, Jews, Egyptians, certain people groups, and for the Jews it was very specific, they had a contract with God that all their males were circumcised, and that was a sign of cutting a covenant with God. Has all this meaning behind it. So what Jonathan is saying is, they're the other guys. They're not on our team. We're on God's team, so they're bad guys. And I don't like them. They are, and he just uses whatever derogatory term, if they're not on God's side, we should get rid of them. So there's a bit of a, almost like a holier than thou, almost like an ethnic just attitude between the two groups. So he's like, hey, we should get rid of these guys. All right. And then he says one of the most faith-filled, balanced statements in the whole Old Testament. And I would suggest that what he's about to say should be the foundation of our prayer lives. Here's what he says. He said, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. That's a powerful phrase. We're gonna analyze that in a second. But basically what he just said was, hey, I don't know if God's gonna move on our behalf, but if he does, odds don't matter. I don't even care. I'll walk into any battle, anytime. If I'm with God, we're good. And you're like, wow, that's pretty hardcore. All right, keeps moving. It says, the armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the Philistines. We're gonna show ourselves to them. And if they say, wait till we come down to you, we're gonna know we shouldn't fight. We'll stay where we're at. We won't go up. But if they say, come on up, then we'll go up to them, for the Lord has given them into our hand and that will be a sign to us. Okay, let's talk about that for a second because there's a couple things to unravel here. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for he can save rather many or by few, it doesn't matter. That phrase right there says God always can, the only question is, will he? And every Christian must somehow get to the place where you recognize God as sovereign, which means he can do anything at any time, any way he wants. He is not resisted or held back by anything. So when we go to prayer, we go in with full confidence that God is able. Does that make sense? Okay, so then the second question, he said, we don't know if God's going to be in this. We have to ask him. We're not just gonna assume he's gonna rubber stamp all of our plans. Let's say we're not supposed to attack. Well, then we shouldn't attack. We at least gotta check in with him. I love that about it because it's not assuming you're calling the shots. There's a humility there that says God calls the shots, but once he calls it, we're all in. Does that make sense? All right, cool. So that is the heart of Jonathan. And you're gonna find out it's very different than Saul. They may be related by blood, they do not see the world the same way. And it's gonna be very dramatically displayed for you. So here comes the question. In our prayer lives, do you believe that God is able? Yes. Do you respect his authority to make the call? Yes. Yeah, okay, so we're all right. So third question that comes out is, are we taking the bold steps we're actually supposed to take? And that's where some of us get jammed up. Because there are things, notice Jonathan is like, something needs to be done here. Is he correct? Yeah, seems to be. He's waiting on, everybody's waiting. He's like, I gotta pull the trigger, man. We gotta do something here. If God's with us, we can do this. But I wonder how many of us will only get off the couch if God assures us we won't fail. And that means you're gonna live a boring Christian life. Because God is not going to give you the whole plan and assure you you won't fail. And here's why. Because sometimes it's necessary for humans to fail. And it's actually part of his plan. And you go, well, that doesn't sound right. I thought he always wants me successful. No, he always wants you good. He always wants you right. That doesn't mean you always get your plan being successful. Sometimes we've got to fall to move forward. And so if God calls it out and says, I want you to do this plan, you go, well, all right, so that means it's all gonna go my way. No, it does not. But you gotta do it anyway because he knows what he's building. All right, so here it goes. How are we going to find out if God's in it or not? Because that's the biggest question of all of our lives. What is God saying? What is God saying? What is God saying? So how did he figure it out? Well, he did it in the only way he knows, which is a little bit sketch. He's gonna flip a coin, right? So he's gonna be like, do we kill people? Ding! He's like, call it, dude. He's like, heads. Oh, we kill people today. Okay, and that seems so weird because what he's saying is, hey, those guys don't know what our plans are, so we're gonna use them as the test subject. So we're gonna walk up and go, hi, we're Jewish. And they're gonna be like, hey, stay there for a second. We're gonna come to you. He's like, that's a sign of no go. We gotta get out of here. Like, that's a bad idea. But if they're like, yeah, why don't you guys come on up here? We got something to show you. Then we're gonna be like, oh, it's on, okay? Now imagine, because a lot of us were like, well, how do I discern the voice of God? Imagine if you're like, should I marry him? Ding. Call it, Mom. Like, I would be pretty messed up. Like, that doesn't sound right, right? So we're like, well, okay, but that was the only thing he's observed. And what he was doing is saying, listen, I know something has to happen. I know I can't only do it in my power. So I'm going to give God room to move in the because God controls all things. So it was actually a movement of faith that he did to discern the voice of God. Now, whether it was the best way or not, his heart was right, and he was trying to dial into the Lord. I think that's pretty amazing. All right, so sure enough, flips the coin, it says it's go time. Here we go, go to verse 13. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer killed them after him. And at that first strike, which Jonathan and his buddy made, they killed about 20 men in a half a furrow's length of land. Verse 15, and there was a panic in the Philistine camp, in the field and among all the people, the garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked and it became a very great panic. Wow. That is not how they thought that was gonna go. Nobody wrote up that plan. Hey dude, let's go hack some people, and the minute the earthquake hits, you're like, nobody planned for an earthquake. Where the heck did that come from? Right? That was super weird. What changed? What was all that other stuff? Yeah, I get it. You get in there, you guys are killer fighters, you're doing the whole 300 and the Matrix move, woo, you know, you're hacking people and guys jumping off his back and jumping down. You know, yeah, I mean, I pictured the whole thing, right? Which, by the way, his dude is rad. His guy is, I mean, you want to talk about like the best friend ever. He's like, yeah, let's die together. You know, he's just ready to go, you know? And he knew that, hey, we're good fighters, but if God is for us, and he had confidence and faith in Jonathan, that Jonathan was tracking with God, and if Jonathan was tracking with God, we're all good. That was his idea. So they get in there, and they're like, yeah, and they're cutting everybody down, which is super exhausting, by the way. I don't know when was the last time you guys killed people with a sword. It's super tiring. Anyway, write that down. Anyway, but then all of a sudden, like, there's an earthquake, and there's, like, everyone's confused, and that was not part of their plan. What happened? God hit. But here's the biggest piece. God hit second. Why is that important? Because here's the way I would picture it. All the angels are like, dude, let's go. Like, I'm ready to go, right? And God's like, hold on, hang on, hang on. What? What? Oh, look, chop, chop, chop. Guys, go! And they did laser, wham! And they hit the ground and they started exploding. And the whole point was, dude, we're not going to clear the area for them. We're gonna wait for their faith move. Now we hit. And the point was, teach them. Get them out of their comfort zone. Get them into the fight. We'll clean it up. Because so many of us, and this goes back again, are we waiting for the Lord to clear everything? As opposed to walking out in faith, and then God goes, watch what I can do with this. I think that there is an element of risk involved in many moves of God. And if we're not willing to risk, I think that we are not gonna see the miracles, right? Now, says verse 16, now the watchmen of the rest of Israel's 600 army, the watchmen of Saul were looking, and behold, they saw the multitude of Philistines running everywhere. Verse 17, then Saul said to the people who were with him, wait, what the heck's going on? Everybody count, who's not with us? And they counted, and behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. He's like, dang it, it's my kid. Shoot. So Saul said to the priest who's with him, go grab the golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, the Indiana Jones thing, go grab that, bring it here, for the Ark of God was with Israel at the time. Verse 19, now while Saul was talking to the priest to consult God, the tumult and chaos of the camp of the Philistines increased so much that Saul said to the priest, stop talking to God, we gotta go, and runs into battle. You're like, wow, that was awfully chaotic, you guys. Hey, Saul. You seem to be very reactive. Imagine you sat Saul down at that moment and said, dude, hold on, I just gotta interview you. What were you thinking? I bet you anything, he had an excuse and an answer for everything he just did. First one was this. I didn't know my son was gonna go out on me and go pick a fight. I wasn't even ready to fight yet. So it got thrown on me. Then all of a sudden, last time I did a fight and didn't check in with God, I got in trouble for it. So then I had to go get the golden box and I had to go get the priest. And you're like, oh, okay, so then you checked in with God? Well, I tried. And then when I tried to check in with God, the war got so bad, we were gonna lose everything. So I was forced to get into it. Interesting, that processing, because it sounds a lot like how we handle problems. Oh, you're the victim. Is that what just happened? Yeah, I'm reacting to what's happening in my life. Hold on. Why are you only consulting God when bad things happen? You didn't have any conversation with him ahead of time. Why are we suddenly trying to grab the golden box? Why weren't you hanging out with God the entire time before so that when something erupted, you already had a relationship with him? Right? Ah. And this is when you start recognizing a pattern of Saul's life. And it's this. Saul's quasi-religious, but he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. And religion in the hands of secular people is super scary. Because if you look at history, you find out that religion is an incredibly powerful way to control people, right? Because what you can do is you threaten them with supernatural threats. You can say, based on guilt, I can get you to do this. Based on fear, I can get you to do this. And so when you have someone that doesn't have a personal relationship with God, they think that religion is something to be utilized. But if you have a personal relationship with God, you realize that's anti-God's heart. A real believer would not do that because it's unacceptable. But when you are quasi-religious, you look through rituals, you look through control mechanisms, you look through ways to appease God. That only demonstrates you're a distant from him. So you're going to find out that Saul is always one day late, $1 short. He never seems to get it right. He pulls the trigger too fast, too slow. He says the wrong things, invokes God's name wrong. He's always off kilter. Because he's trying to fit into a religious world that he doesn't belong in. So let me ask, do you think that happens today? Are there not a ton of us that try to check the box? I guess I'll pray, I have to. I guess I'll go to church, I'll have to. And then other people are looking at you going, man, this doesn't seem to fit you. Because it's never become personal for you. You're still trying to check a box. And as long as you're checking a box, things seem weird because you're not quite sure why everything is happening the way it's happening. Well, I don't understand. I guess I'm gonna sing. We're all singing in church. Okay, cool. But everyone else is like, oh, I'm totally into it. I'm not totally into it. And you're like, what is wrong with me? Well, I think maybe you walked in through the wrong doorway. The doorway should have been, I want to know God, as opposed to, I'm here for my wife. You understand what I'm talking about? Or the, I guess I should do it for the kids. When you stand back that far from God, it's hard to hear his voice. And so you just go through the motions. And you're like, I don't understand any of this. And you get actually a little bit more hardened because you're in the environment a lot, so you feel religious. But you don't feel what other people feel, so you kind of get agitated. That's the danger. You see, what we're pushing at Bridgeway is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, and I believe that what that means is there's actually a processing of trying to own something, which means there are seasons of doubt. There are seasons of questions. There are seasons of struggle. So of course that's all natural. You're trying to figure it out. How do I engage my heart into something I can't trust? You gotta trust it. You gotta trust him. And so what we're trying to do is create this environment where you can develop a relationship with the Lord as opposed to simply check a box. Very important to us. All right, let's keep moving forward. Well, sure enough, Saul's team engages, everybody's fighting. And then when they get into the main thick of the fight, you know what they find? The Philistines are killing each other. They're like, dude, I never thought that was a thing. Like, I didn't realize you could have their own team fight their own team. We're only 600, we needed way more. Oh, look, they're even killing each other. Then all of a sudden they look up and some of the guys that were Jews who had deserted to the Philistine team to protect themselves started deserting back. They start killing the Philistines. Then all the soldiers that were too afraid and were hiding in the caves, they come out of the caves. They start killing the Philistines. And the Philistines don't even know what's hitting them. It's from every side. And it says, and the Lord saved Israel that day. And what's so important about that is that was nothing Saul could have done on his own. What, you think he didn't try to keep the deserters from leaving? Oh, I think he tried all kinds of control tactics. You can't leave me, I'm your king. And they left. What about all the people that were afraid? You think he didn't try to control them and make them fight? Of course he did. You're chicken, can't believe you, you can't even stand up for your families, right? Threats, couldn't get them out of the holes, but God did. You think he didn't want to get in the heads of the Philistines? What about psychological operations, right? Try to freak them out, scare them, whatever. You think he wouldn't have tried that? Of course he did, but it didn't work. But God did. God got in their heads. God got the team bigger. God got everybody back on the same page. God did it. Why? Because it is God that has to fight the battle. And I tell you right now, we cannot fight our battles alone. Many of you know my story, so I'll just briefly gloss over it. Susie and I, we've been married now. Well, Susie's had the privilege of being married to me for 30 years, right? All right, let me make my point here. I don't think she's here. Okay. So here's what's interesting. If you know my story, my parents divorced when I was very young. I was raised by a single mom. So I actually have no memories, and I should have had some. I have no memories of a mom and a dad in a house. I never got to see that. Also, being raised by a single mom, I never have seen a dad in the home. So I've had zero role model on parenting from a dad or marriage. So how the heck am I still married? As a matter of fact, everyone around me was divorced. All my family has been divorced. Every single member of my family has been divorced at least once, right? Sometimes five times, sometimes three times. Dude, we're very good at that. And so how are we still married? Here's the truth. When I walked into it, I did not know how to do it. And I knew I will lose this battle. And I leaned on God for every single step of the way. I didn't know what it looked like, so I had to make it up. And then I had to double check it. And then I had to check in with scripture. And then I had to figure out what God's like and how would he handle it. It is only the grace of God. Y'all know me well enough. I didn't do that. I did not. I am quite capable of ruining my marriage today. I don't even need to go home. I can ruin it on the phone. And so how in the world are we still married? Because God fought the war. And you go, oh, I don't know, does he really need to be involved in my marriage? There's no shot without him. Some of us involved him, it was still brutal. You know what I'm talking about? And what about parenting? Of course, you have to parent with the Lord or else we got no chance. So in my mind, we've got to settle that to say, I don't want to do the big things alone. I don't want to do them without God because it's not right. That's what we have to dig into. And Jonathan had that in his heart and Saul didn't. And we just need to understand that. Verse 24, and the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. They were exhausted. So Saul, knowing they were probably going to give up, laid an oath on the people saying, cursed be the man who eats food until this fight is over and I am avenged on my enemies. Dude, that was so unnecessary. What was he doing? Controlling. Through what? Religious methods. Cursed be anyone that eats till this is over. Well, you certainly can't stop. It's not over and you really want to eat. That's messed up, right? That's manipulation, yeah? So none of the people tasted food. Verse 25, meanwhile, Jonathan's leading one group, attacking and chasing Philistines. Now when all those people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people were afraid of the oath. But Jonathan did not hear his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and brightened up with food. Then one of the people said, uh-oh, your father strictly charged all of us with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. And all the people were faint. And Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes became bright just because a little bit of honey. How much better if all of us had been able to eat freely today the spoil of our enemies, for now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. Verse Man, we could have had a great day. God moved, we had an earthquake. There was a miracle happening. And my dad, what? What, he ruins it? Because he's like, oh, nobody's gonna eat till I get my way. Man, I gotta tell you guys, he is out of line. That is unacceptable. Now, should he have called his dad out publicly? I don't know. Here's the deal. What happens when leaders make bad calls, right? Here's my suggestion. If it's just not the best choice, I think that there's a certain degree where you have to go, I'm gonna pray about it and I'm gonna trust the Lord in it. If a leader is doing something that is harming people or against the Lord, I believe they should always be held accountable. But there's a way to do it. The minute it becomes a power struggle between you and the leader, it's wrong. Because it's not about you winning that argument. It's about the righteousness of God and the protection of God's people. So what we must do is we come in humble and we say things like this. Hey, pastor, or whoever the leader is, hey, pastor, I've had mistakes in my life, and I'm just gotta tell you, what I'm seeing here is freaking me out. That seems super unhealthy. And you give them a chance to work with it. Right? Now, if they arrogantly come back and you don't know who I am and I'm amazed, you know, that's between them and God. I'm not saying you shouldn't call it out. I'm saying there's a way to call it out. Does that make sense? All right, so we find out, yeah, Israel ended up crushing the Philistines in their area. They drive them away. But the guys were so exhausted. The warriors were so famished that once they plowed through the Philistines and got to their resource camps, they jumped on all the animals, and I'm talking about livestock and all that, and started killing them and eating them raw. Now, understand, that's hungry. Like, there are some of you that are like, I gotta hit fast food on the way home because, like, I'm dying here. Okay, no. When you're driving through Loomis and you see a cow jump the fence and start gnawing on him, that's hunger. You understand what I'm talking about? So they're like, argh, and they're all just turning into animals. And they're just eating this stuff just raw. And the priest is like, excuse me. And they're like, what? And he's like, yeah, we're Israelites. We can't eat meat with blood in it. You guys need to drain those first. And they're like, what? Saul's like, he's right. Time out. Okay, hey, put down the lamb. Okay, you gotta drain it. Let's all cut them and drain them out, and then you guys can eat them raw. They're like, okay. And you're like, what? That's weird. What is that all about? Here's my opinion on that. They would have never been in that temptation condition if Saul wouldn't have done the stupid vow in the first place. What's my point? Sometimes one sin leads us into a place where we can't even handle the next couple sins. There are times when we call out to God and we go, I don't understand. I'm in this place in my life and it's so bad. How come you're not helping me? You're not fixing me. He's like, kid, you should have never been in that place. Why are you yelling at me? You blew through 32 blockades to get there. I've been trying to stop you for months. And now you're here and you're blaming me? Listen, your only chance that you got is lay down. That's it. That's my out for you. Stop making it worse. Because if you're not gonna let me help you, I got nothing for you. So sure enough, they're out there and it's just chaos. And Saul's like, all right, well, I guess we'll do that. And well, Saul's not done with his own personal agenda. Now that they've had their little tummies full of raw meat, he's like, you guys ready to fight more? Okay, verse 36. And Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them. And all the warriors said, fine, let's do whatever you say. But the priest said, excuse me. Raised his hand again. You're like, gosh, dang it, nobody likes that guy. He said, shouldn't we ask God? Interesting. Saul's like, fine. God, should I go down after the Philistines? Will you let us win? But God did not answer him that day. Verse 38, and Saul said, all right, all the leaders, gather up. You gotta see, somebody has sinned here today. God has shut me off. All right, so as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it may even be Jonathan, my son, whoever has done this will die today. You're like, dude, just shut up. Every time you open your mouth, there's another problem. Golly, man. Okay, so we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but it's worth repeating. Who are the voices around you? Because he had a priest that said, hey, should we check in with God? Because sometimes you're not tracking. Unfortunately, too many of us have friends that are telling us plenty of stuff, it's just the wrong information. And then others of us have friends who could give us good information, but they're not even thinking about encouraging us or moving us forward. They're just hanging out with their own problems. Listen, be very careful what voices are in your head, because we've got to figure out who's healthy and should be speaking into our life, right? The other thing that was interesting is God goes silent on Saul, and Saul's like, well, obviously it's a sin problem. Somebody messed up. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if God was like, you know what, Saul? You always come to me way late. I don't know. Maybe he just, what? Like cold shouldered him. I don't know. But sure enough, Saul makes a stupid vow. Whoever has done something wrong today will die. I don't care who it is. That was not necessary. So they cast lots and they're like, oh, it's Jonathan. He's like, what did you do? And he's like, I ate honey. Well, you want to kill me now? You know what his dad said? Yep. And you're like, whoa. Why would he say that? Like, he's ready to slaughter his son. Is that really what God wants? No, but why would he say that? Well, two things. Either he's so worried about the fact that he made a national promise that he doesn't want to look stupid in front of his soldiers, which is a terrible reason, or he's trying to say, I got to be religious and follow through on my promise to God, regardless of cost to me. And you go, that's a misuse of religion. Either way, he's wrong. So what's going to happen now? He's going to kill the prince? Look at the next line, verse 45. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who's worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan, and he did not die. How embarrassing is that? You just promised everybody's gonna die, and the army steps between you and your son and says, not on my watch. And he's like, I'm the king. They're like, go ahead, you come through all of us, because we will take you down. Now you look like a total idiot. And the point about all of this is the more we keep controlling and controlling and controlling, you end up embarrassing yourself. Because then you get into holes that you can't fix. You can't control everything. It's just gonna fall apart on you. Well, it closes out by saying, yep, they fought the Philistines back, got more territory, fought a bunch of other people. As a matter of fact, Saul fought his entire life. Why? Because he's a fighter and that's what fighters do. Says he happened to have three sons. He doesn't have to just have Jonathan. He's got two girls. One of them's gonna factor into a future story. So what do we do with all this, right? I mean, you're watching this arc of Saul just kind of become unhinged and you're realizing, dude, I don't think you're doing this right. And you see Jonathan have this kind of raw, immature, true faith, and you have Saul who's trying to control and be religious, and you're watching their lives very differently. So are we going to be people of control or faith? That's a simple question, but it's difficult to do. What I have found is that in my life, raised in the church and raised with the Lord, that I'm really good in the place of going, I actually want what God wants. I don't want a successful life, I want a meaningful life. There's a big difference between those two things. And the only meaningful things I know is God. So I'm actually pretty good with saying, God, tell me what you want, and I'm gonna run and do that. And it's interesting because I seem to be very good at that 90% of the time. What's the problem with that? Well, there's times when God and I disagree. Seems to be a rather significant 10%. When I say, hey, Lord, I've done a bunch of stuff for you. I'll take this one. right? Isn't that how compromise starts? How about, hey, God, how about you take the day off? I know what needs to happen here. And he's like, that ain't my way. And I'm like, yeah, but here's the thing. It's creative. And I don't know if that resonates with some of you, but man, even though we've been walking with the Lord for a long time, there's these big chunks where we do things our own way. And it's that stuff that keeps getting us in trouble. Most all the holes we're trying to dig out from is because we did it in our own power, made our own choices, thought it was a good idea at the time. It wasn't like we didn't try. It wasn't like we were a bunch of criminals. It was like we were just trying to do what seemed best for us at the time. Now we're paying for it. May we be people that have God at the center, follow in his footsteps, and do it for his praise. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close it out. If you need prayer, our prayer team's gonna be up here at the end of the service to pray with you. Let's close it out. Heavenly Father, we wanna be those people. We wanna be the ones that say, yes, Lord. We wanna be the people that don't withhold 50%, 10%, whatever it is. That God, that all those end up leading to regret. I pray that you would win our hearts over once again. I'm sorry that you have to keep doing that. I guess, Lord, if we were better than human, we would be more faithful. But we're kind of flaky. So I just ask, God, that you would give us your grace once again, your mercy once again, and say, come on, kiddo, brush it off, let's go. You gotta serve me today. Lord, maybe we walk out of here with people with the right centering. That we don't walk out as religious, but we walk out as transformed. Truly lovers of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.